we've got our Bibles, and you're in Leviticus chapter 2. And, hey, Rod, do me a favor, that front right button on the panel, all the way reach in the white button. All the way up there, click that to the second set. See the green button? There you go. There you go, that's better. Just wanted to blind myself so we can enjoy this study here. All right, Leviticus chapter 2. Let me open up for our evening. Father, we're just so grateful that we can come here tonight and worship you and praise your holy name. And we're so grateful that you're a teaching God and that you want us to know your word. You want us to grow every day in our knowledge of you and grow closer and closer to you and be blessed by just the way you want to minister to us. And we want to worship you as we surrender ourselves to you in this Leviticus chapter 2 tonight. We want to learn great lessons about Jesus and how you want us to serve you in your power. But thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing us and being present here. And we thank you and praise you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we started in Leviticus chapter 1, and we started with the first of the five main offerings of the law of Moses that was given to the people. And what we studied last week was the burnt offering. And as we looked at that, even kind of reminded this week, think about some of the questions that were asked, it's interesting that very clearly I believe the first and primary angle, motive of God giving us the burnt offering is to remind us that everything about us, everything about our will, who we are, but primarily that will is to be submitted or consecrated to the Lord. And that's why the entire animal was burned up to the Lord, with the exception of the skin, I think representing righteousness. And it, we're made righteous and given this righteousness because Jesus was perfect and perfectly burned up, never ever looking at his own will, always the will of the Father. And he is, of course, is the primary picture. And there was a mention about atonement there, of course, the covering of sins. That's not in any way the primary focus of the burnt offering. But because Jesus was perfect and only did the will of the Father, he was able to become our atonement. And I really see a New Testament equivalent to that. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So to put ourselves upon that altar is to give of our will every day, to wake up and say, Lord, I'm going to put myself back upon that altar, not my will, but your will be done. It's a great picture. One of the websites I like to look at, if you're ever curious, there are some good ones out there, but there's one that I like that's it's Jew FAQ. It's JEWFAQ for frequentlyaskedquestions.org. And it has descriptions of anything you'd want to know Jewish. Very, very helpful site. I found it to be very, very good. It's kind of interesting. The guy that wrote it, he's not really orthodox in his views, but he writes from the orthodox viewpoint, which is where the scriptures come from. So very, very helpful. And he described the burnt offering, known as the olah in the Hebrew. And he said, an olah is completely burnt on the outer altar. No part of it is eaten by anyone, because the offering represents complete submission to God's will. The entire offering is given to God. It cannot be used after it is burnt. It expresses a desire to commune with God and expiates sin incidentally in the process. Because how can you commune with God if you are tainted with sins? An olah can be made from cattle, sheep, goats, or even birds, depending on the offerer's means. And so given that viewpoint, I love what he describes. It is about surrendering our wills to God. And then incidentally, because of that, Jesus was able to atone for us. So beautiful, beautiful picture that we looked at last week. And I really do believe these are given in the order that Jesus came to us. He came to this earth perfectly submitted to the Father from day one as a child, always obedient to the Father, always submitted to the Father. That's why he lived the perfect life. Today we're going to see the works of his hands in the grain offering. We're always perfect. Next week, a beautiful picture of the peace offering, that he did not defend himself and went to the cross to become our offerings. But we looked at that last week. First, just the will submitted to the Lord. And so as we look at Jesus and we're to become more and more like him, we're to become more and more submitted every day in our walks with the Lord and become ourselves a great burnt offering on a daily basis. So that was the setting. That's what we looked at last week. This week we get into the grain offering. That same website describes it this way. It's also known as a meal offering. It says the meal offering represented the devotion of the fruit of man's work to God. So it's about the work of our hands. And he said, because it was not natural, a natural product, but something created through man's effort, a representative piece of the offering was burnt on the fire of the altar, but the rest was eaten by the Kohanim, which actually speaks of the priest, the Kohen family. And so, and the I am on the end of a word tends to speak of the plural form in the Hebrew. So it's speaking of the priests. So we see the grain offering, really, as we look tonight, we're going to look at two main things. The grain offering speaks, number one, and I think predominantly, of the work of our hands. Really, the work of Jesus' hands. Everything he did was perfect. Everything he did was right. Every action, everything that he said, everything that he didn't do was perfect. Every work of his hands was completely righteous. And so that's why he was able to be our burnt offering. Now, the second thing that I think that this offering is communicating, and we will see it, I just want to state the two main angles today, is it's communicating to us about communion. Because we're going to see in this offering, not really so much in chapter 2, but as we look in chapter 6, but also other places in the law, that the drink offering, which was kind of a not stated as broadly and as kind of pronounced as these five main offerings, was always attached to the to this grain offering. And it's interesting when you think about a grain or a bread offering and a drink offering, it's the bread and the wine. It's the picture of communion. And so we're being reminded in this offering, Jesus' works were perfect. That's why he was able to break his own body and let it be broken and then let his blood be spilt on our behalf. And so in the grain offering, we still see the blood and the bread, really his body broken and his blood being shed for us. So some very, very beautiful pictures here in this grain offering. Now for us, looking at the works angle, to me the perfect New Testament example of this is in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, because there we read, well, let me read the first couple of verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the grain offering. The works of our hands are to be submitted to the Lord. After we submit our wills to him in the burnt offering, then we come to him and we offer ourselves and our works to him. Of course, we see some other beautiful pictures in it. Now, this is an old offering. As you know, this goes all the way back to Genesis. We see Cain and Abel. Of course, we know Cain ended up evil in that he killed his brother. But it is interesting, Cain did bring a grain offering. He brought from the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And some like to make an argument that God didn't accept it only because it did not involve blood, because it wasn't an animal offering. And I don't really believe that for a couple of reasons. Number one, here we see the grain offering. There's no blood involved in this offering. Completely acceptable to the Lord. He's pleased with the works of our hands. They're empowered by his Holy Spirit. The other reason I don't believe God didn't accept his offering because of the blood angle is simply because we're told in the book of Hebrews that he didn't offer it by faith. That's really the issue. Well, we do need blood for atonement, but in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he being dead still speaks. So we saw there that Abel offered by faith, and the clear implication in that passage is that Cain did not bring his offering by faith. And I think in that way, he's a type of all people throughout history that have attempted to work their way into heaven by being a good person. I'm going to bring my sacrifice the way I want to bring it, and I'm going to do it my way, and I'm not going to come by faith, and that is completely rejected by God. And we can't do that. We have to come by faith. That's why just a couple verses later in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And so we see that we must come by faith. In terms of biblical frequency, this offering was offered really seemingly every single time that the burnt offering was offered, it came with it. We see it in the daily sacrifices within the law in Exodus and in the book of Numbers. Whenever the daily sacrifice was brought in the morning and in the evening of the burnt sacrifice, one lamb in the morning, one in the evening, there was also the grain offering and the drink offering offered every time with it. We also see it weekly at the Sabbath. We also see it monthly, and we even see it in the Scriptures in all of the special occasions, at the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost. You can read any of those great sacrifices in Numbers 28 and 29, and in every case, you'll see not just the burnt offering, but the grain offering with it. So as we surrender to God, we surrender and submit our wills to God and die to ourselves. We are then now to serve the Lord in our lives. And so he just keeps driving these points home and keeps driving them home in this particular and wonderful order. And so I think we're just blessed by them. So again, the burnt offering, your will submitted to the Lord, and you're supposed to do it every morning and every evening, every day, just like the burnt offerings. Then we're to serve the Lord morning and evening, every day. We're to be surrendered to the Lord, and we're to be poured out before the Lord. And we see this wonderful picture of communion. Now, I personally see these two offerings in the daily prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. Let me explain that to you. In Matthew chapter 6, I think we all know it, many of us know it by heart. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done. I think that's the burnt offering. Jesus taught his disciples to pray every day, daily, your will be done. That is the burnt offering, to submit my will to him. Then he goes on to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then give us this day our daily bread, the grain offering. Jesus is the bread of life. And so even there, we see those two coupled. They're just this seemingly tight relationship between the burnt offering and the grain offering, Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. It's just a beautiful, beautiful combination. Let me read you one other passage out of the Old Testament. We kind of see them together. Numbers 28 says, and you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs in the first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. One-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed olive, pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And its drink offering shall be one-fourth of a hin of each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink before the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering, and its drink offering, you shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Just to make the point, we see them connected daily, every day, the two offerings together. And it's good to just ask ourselves, in honor of these two offerings, does that really represent our lives? Am I daily surrendering my will to God, and am I daily serving him? Whatever you want from me, Lord, I will serve you today. I'm your servant. I'm your bond servant. I want to serve you. And so just a good call, just a good exhortation upon our hearts, and I just love the combination of the two. Now, we're going to get to this in just a moment here, but I do want to point out, just as last week in the burnt offering, there were different levels of animals. They had the bulls and then the goats and down to the birds. The Lord has different levels of the fine flour offerings that can be brought to the Lord. And even it's believed they could be of different sizes. That way, somebody that was rich could bring more of the flour, and somebody that was poor could bring less of the flour. God always caring about the what people can afford. And so I wanted to make sure everybody had access to approach him. So in the first three verses, we'll spend most of our time there, but it's going to talk about just the general offering of the fine flour. Then we're going to look in verse 4, cakes baked in an oven, also of fine flour. We're going to look in verses 5 and 6, of cakes baked in a pan. Then he's even going to make a distinction in verses 8 to 10. Cakes baked in a covered pan. And then lastly, in verses 14 to 16, heads of grain that are brought kind of right out of the field, green heads of grain that are brought to the Lord. And then we're going to look at some of the laws that are associated and kind of the specifics of these offerings. So just really, really beautiful things. And again, the differences, I believe, are so that God would give access to everyone. He loves the whole world, wants everybody to have access to him, doesn't want anybody excluded from a relationship to him. That's why I think, for example, in Deuteronomy 16, I read this last week, but every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord for which he has given you. So you could bring what you could afford to the Lord. He was completely content with that. So somebody didn't have to go take out a loan. He's against debt. But you didn't have to take out a loan to come in and bring offerings to him. So the Lord, very, very gracious. Now for real, let's look at verse 1 here. Notice, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Now I mentioned last week, and we're going to see the same thing in this offering. Remember these two very tightly connected. Notice he didn't say, if anyone brings this offering. He is assuming that the child of God will be serving him. I mean, when you realize the greatness of what God has done for you and I, we want to serve Him. It's a no-brainer. And then we're also filled with His Holy Spirit to do the work He's called us to. We want to serve Him. And frankly, I would challenge anyone, if there's not a desire to serve the Lord, it's time to really check, do you really know the Lord? I mean, can you really know the Lord? We looked at James the last several weeks. You know, faith without works is dead. There should be a result. There should be an outpouring of your love for the Lord. It should come out. And so there should be a desire to serve the Lord. I believe that's why the Lord says, when anyone offers a grain offering. And since it represents the works of our hands, there's a when, not an if. It's a when. Are we serving the Lord in our walk with Him as children of God? Now, several requirements of this particular offering. First, please notice that the offerer is to bring his offering of fine flour. So it was to be fine. It was good quality flour, but it also had to have been kind of, you know, had to be mulched down. It had to be made nice and fine. No lumpiness to it. None of the chunks in there, whatever you want to call it. It was fine flour. Now, I know that the Lord knows what He's dealing with us. There's a lot of lumps in our lives. We're not so fine a lot of the time, but the Lord wants our very best. He always wants us to give of our first fruits to Him. And so it is to be fine flour. And you look at all the way through the Bible, it's amazing to me how much of the not so fine part of people's lives God's even willing to reveal. When you look at all of the patriarchs, all the ugliness of their lives God revealed. When I look at Abraham lying about his wife, being his sister a couple of times. You can look at Jacob lying to obtain his brother's birthright to his father, deceiving him. You can look at David committing murder and adultery. I mean, God's not afraid to show all of the lumps and bumps and bruises in our lives. It's pretty amazing to me. He just doesn't hide all that. Not afraid. In fact, the fact that God just demonstrates that just to me demonstrates His incredible grace. That He's willing to forgive that. I mean, it's not okay. Never is sin okay. That's why Jesus had to die. It's not okay. But God was willing to forgive and send Jesus to pay for it. So we see here that it is to be a fine flour. It's to be finely processed, ready to serve the Lord. Now notice the second requirement here. Not only a fine flour, but there was to be oil poured upon the flour. Oil on the flour. Now, I just love the imagery in these. Oil is a picture, really, in typology, a very clear picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So, when you look at this, the work of our hands, it is always to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. We're always to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. You can try to live the Christian life all you want to without the Holy Spirit. You're going to be incredibly frustrated. If you haven't already learned that lesson now, learn it now from people who've experienced it. You can try to live the Christian life on your own, but it is a terribly frustrating experience. So, I mean, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that. He meant it. Yet through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because of His Holy Spirit. And so the oil is always to be poured upon it. Now, it's interesting to me that the oil is only mentioned in one of the other offerings of these five offerings. And it's in the trespass offering in chapter 5. And even there, it's only specifically mentioned not to have the oil on, put on the offering. So, it's a sin offering. And so I just think the Lord didn't want it on that. It's being offered for sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to do with sin. He empowers us not to sin, but He doesn't take part in the sin. And so when we look at this primarily being a picture of Jesus' perfect life, His perfect works, the oil was poured on it. Jesus always operating in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let me give you several verses here that speak of Jesus. Number one, He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." In Luke chapter 3, He was baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Then we see in Luke 4 that He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then I love when Jesus was a man and He began His public ministry. If you remember when He stood up in the middle of the temple and He opened up the scroll of Isaiah and He began to read it, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Holy Spirit, led of the Spirit. completely his whole life dominated by this picture of this oil, completely consumed with the work of the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, I mean, he was just a man, but he wasn't just a man. He was a man, but he was fully God. But as a man, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit to live the perfect life that he lived. So if he needed it, we sure need it ourselves. And so we are also supposed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. I like when John the Baptist said, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then lastly, in Acts chapter 1, even after the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, remember what he told them to do? He told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come and come upon them, so that they would have power to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. He knew they needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what's represented in the oil. Don't try for a moment to live the Christian life, give God any of your works, apart from being filled with his Holy Spirit. Beautiful, beautiful picture there. The third requirement is this offering was to include frankincense. Frankincense. So this is an incense, and we know that it was a very wonderful smelling fragrance. In fact, in Exodus chapter 30, we just read several weeks ago, just a few, that it was used as one of the ingredients of the perfume in the sanctuary. And in fact, there it said, the Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices, stacte and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these spices, and there would be equal amounts of each." Now, what's interesting about frankincense is he wanted it here. He's going to say in a moment it's going to be sweet smelling aroma, but it was an odorous resin that was imported from Arabia. There was some that grew in the area of Palestine in this day, but I really love the imagery of this frankincense because it's how it reacted under pressure that is of most interest to me. In fact, J. Vernon McGee in his commentary said, "It was made from some part of a plant or a tree, perhaps the bark or leaves, but here it is. It exuded its fragrance only when it was crushed, beaten, or put under pressure." Isn't that interesting? What does that look like? I mean, Jesus, the way he lived his life, going to that cross, being spit upon, being beat upon, and just that fragrance of love, the fragrance of forgiveness, even on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just incredible picture of what he did, the odor that he gave off from his life. And of course, we know that to the lost, some people, they don't like the odor. To some, it's the fragrance of death, but to us, the fragrance of life. So very, very wonderful picture. And it's just good in this case now to stop and ask, what is the odor I'm letting off in my life, through my life, as I demonstrate the Lord in my life and witness him to the world around me? Am I a whiner or a complainer? Does that smell good to somebody around me? Or is it appealing to people? And so we are to be appealing. And so this frankincense is a picture of a wonderful fragrance that comes out of a life that is even under some heavy duress or heavy pressure. And Jesus was completely faithful through the process. Let's notice in verse 2, the fourth requirement. Notice what the priest was to do with this once this flower and the oil and the frankincense were brought. They were to bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of the priests, would take from it a handful of fine flour. Not all of it. You just grab a handful. And again, I imagine it was more flour if somebody was wealthy. But he would take a handful of the fine flour and the oil. But it is interesting. It says, all of the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the Lord loved the smell of this. He loved a life that is serving him in his power and even under pressure, because God gives us the power to live the life he's called us to live. So that's what they were to do. Really, really beautiful. Now, there was leftover flour, there was leftover oil, and that was to be given to the priest. And so we see here in verse 3, the fifth requirement, the portion of the offering that was not burned up was to be given to the priest. And so the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons'. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Now, this is just interesting to me. The Lord even made provision to make sure that the priests would be somewhat taken care of here. So they represented leaders among the people of Israel. Of course, the tithes were brought from the other 11 tribes to the tribe of Levi. And then even the tribe of Levi would tithe into the family of Aaron, these priests. So that's how they were taken care of. Math works really nice. We have 11 tribes giving a tenth into the one tribe, and then they would give a tenth into the family of Aaron. And very beautiful how that worked out. But even beside the offerings, there's no get-rich-quick scheme or anything by the priest. There's no getting rich at all, let alone quick. But it's nice that they would partake of the offerings brought to the Lord. They would benefit from the service that was brought. Nobody's ever to look at ministry for that purpose. But it was nice that they were able to be taken care of. I like that it just really met their basic needs. It wasn't anything fancy. But in the offering of the meat and some of the offerings and the offering of the grain offering, they got to partake of this flour that was given to them. And so, very beautiful. Let me give you some examples, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, where I see the equivalent in the Old and the New. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, we're told, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." So you look at a priest, his full-time duty was to serve the tabernacle and make sure that all these duties were being taken care of, the offerings were being made right, people were approaching God properly. That was the duty of the priest. And so this was their income. This is how they were compensated. And so it's very beautiful. So you shouldn't muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9:9, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? And then he quotes from this passage I just read in Deuteronomy, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Paul even asked, is it really oxen? It's not what he's aiming at. He's aiming at taking care of leaders in God's family. And so they were to be taken care of. Then lastly, 1 Timothy 5 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox. And he quotes again. So clearly in the New Testament, the Lord is not opposed to taking care of leaders so that they can be full-time ministering to people and take care of the body of Christ. So I even see that in the Old Testament as he did that with the nation of Israel. So beautiful picture. That's really the grain offering in a nutshell. We'll see a couple of other, well, one other at least, ingredient that was to be added. The Lord's later going to tell some ingredients not to be added. But let's just read quickly through the other types of fine flour that could be brought. First was just the general fine flour. Verse 4, cakes baked in an oven. If you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So we see there, you could bring cakes. Didn't have to be flour. We're going to see later that a priest, if he got a cake, was to tear a piece off and offer that and then keep the rest. But here, and you'll notice there's one little tidbit here we haven't seen yet. It was to be unleavened. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. But he mentions that right here. Let's look at the third type of offering, cakes baked in a pan, verses 5 and 6. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened again and again mixed with oil. So again, a picture of no sin. We'll look at leaven a little more in depth in a minute, but again, mixed with oil. Then he moves on here. Let's see. Let me read that. I don't know if I read verse 6. You shall break it in pieces, pour oil on it is a grain offering. 7 to 10 then is offerings of cakes baked in a covered pan. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the Lord, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion, burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire. Again, we're told, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The Lord keeps repeating how sweet this is to him. A proper offering, service to him, is sweet to the Lord. We saw that phrase repeated about 3 times in the burnt offering. We now keep seeing it here in the grain offering. It smells sweet to the Lord. And verse 10, what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So beautiful stuff here. Now let's look in verses 11 to 13. The Lord gives us a couple more insights that give us a little more, a bit about what this works of our hands, this representation of the grain offering is. And he's going to give us that, again, by looking at certain ingredients that were to be included and some that were specifically excluded. Now, I find it very interesting. Of all the things in life, God, I mean, he could have just mentioned a million things, but he mentions these particularly because he has a specific reason for mentioning them. But let's look at the ingredients that in particular were not to be brought. So verse 11, no grain offering, not a one of the different types we've looked at, which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey. That's the second ingredient not to be used in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So leaven, no leaven. Now leaven is almost the opposite of salt. Salt's a preservative. Leaven is something that introduces decay. You put it into bread and it mixes with the dough. It releases gases, causes that weight to rise. Now, I like the effect on bread, but actually decays the bread. And so the Lord doesn't want that as part of the offering. So that it was always to be unleavened bread in this particular offering. And the Lord carries that into the New Testament as a type of sin. And so he's saying there's to be no sin in your life as you serve me. And of course, only really perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. We know we're sinners. We know we're leavened completely, and we still live in a leavened life, but yet the Lord wants us to know there's not to be leaven in our service to Him. 1 Corinthians 5, one of the great examples, if you remember the story, in the early church in Corinth, there was a man that was involved in some pretty bad sin with his stepmother, and the Lord just had to deal with that. The church had gotten comfortable with the sin. In fact, they're very much like the world today. I think they prided themselves in being tolerant. Oh, we're so loving, we're so forgiving, we get to let this guy do this sin. And Paul said, no way. That's just leaven. That's just a wretched thing that's happening in the church that is never to happen. Sin's not allowed in my church. Not open sin. Not once we know it and it's been revealed. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So as we grow in the Lord, we're going to sin less and less. Now, again, remember, this is primarily a picture of Jesus. But as we're being conformed into His image, we're going to sin less and we're going to sin less. The more we walk with Him, the more our will is submitted to the Lord, the burnt offering, the more our lives will look pure and become more and more sanctified for His service. So that's the picture of leaven. He specifically pointed out. We see now why it was mentioned in verses 4 and 5, unleavened. The next one was honey. Just an interesting one. Wasn't mentioned previously in this chapter, but no honey was to be brought. Now, there's some speculation here, but honey is maybe the sweetest natural product that is produced in the world. With the honey, with the bees, they produce this honey. And what generally is believed, I'm of the camp that believes this speaks of kind of just the natural abilities, just natural things that we produce in our lives. And what comes out of our lives naturally, God may have put kind of inherent gifts in us, but what comes out of us? Nothing good dwells in us. The Bible is very clear. It's when the Holy Spirit's living in and through us that good comes out of us. But our best of our best abilities, man's natural gifts, they really mean nothing to the Lord. And we're to be surrendered to the Lord, submitted to the Lord. And we're not to bring our talents to the Lord as if to say, Lord, I've got something for you. Lord, whatever you gift me with, that's what I want to put into service to you. And so I think it really speaks of our natural abilities. I think sometimes one of our greatest detriments in our service to the Lord is our natural gifting. Because we can be very prideful in that. We cannot be reliant on Him because we kind of naturally get that kind of way of thinking or doing things rather than being completely relying on Him to do the work He does in our lives. And so we have to be very, very careful. I think it also speaks of natural maybe attractiveness. It's interesting to me. At some level I think of this, maybe it's incorrect, but when I think of Jesus, I've mentioned before, whenever you look at pictures of Jesus, you notice He's always this pretty handsome-looking guy and all that. And just, he's attractive. It's like honey. It's sweet and all that. That's nothing like the Jesus that we read in Scripture. There was nothing attractive about Him in every way. I mean, He was born in a stable, put in that stable with the animals. We're told in Isaiah 53, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. That's the way of saying He was not handsome. There's just nothing attractive about Him physically. I just think the Lord wanted to make sure people never came to Him for any of the wrong reasons. You know, you look at You look at the reasons why people vote for people today. Maybe they vote for somebody because they're handsome or good-looking, or now many women running for election, maybe people think they're pretty. They vote for them sometimes for all the wrong reasons rather than looking at their character or what is produced out of that life. I think that's the angle of this kind of picture of honey. Well, there was nothing attractive about Jesus. Of course, everything about him is attractive spiritually. And so the Lord wanted to make sure we came to him for all the right reasons. No honey was to be offered. So you can read all kinds of commentaries, come up to your own conclusions. But I think that's what the Lord is referring to, this kind of natural skills or gifts that we think we're going to bring to the Lord that he needs to just put away and remake us into his image. Now notice as he moves on, as the offerings for the first fruits, verse 12, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And so he tells us a few other things here. Remember, first fruits, always to be the best of what we can bring, always the first of what comes into our lives, are we to submit to the Lord. And then he adds this one other additional requirement of an ingredient. Notice verse 13, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. Salt was to be added to every one of the grain offerings. Now it's interesting, he didn't mention it in the earlier ones, but that is something that was to be brought, because you notice every offering of your grain offering with salt. So you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So salt. Salt is a preservative. As I mentioned earlier, it's the opposite of yeast. It doesn't tear things down. It preserves things. Of course, in the day and age that the Bible was written, salt was a very, very valuable resource. They didn't mine it as easily as we do now, and so it could be very, very costly. But it was used in many unique ways, without refrigeration, used to preserve meats. They would even take newborn babies and kind of put salt all over their bodies to kill all the germs that were on them. And all kinds of great ways to preserve and protect the health of the baby. And then it's interesting that in the Middle East, sometimes when they would make an agreement, make a covenant between two people, they would exchange salt as part of the agreement. Of course, we know the old saying, right? When I was younger, there was an old saying, you know, is he worth his salt? Kind of that picture that kind of the olden days, salt was such a valuable resource. It was a preservative. People got that word picture. And so we see that. Now, interesting, a couple places in the Old Testament is this discussion of a covenant of salt. Let me read you a couple of places. Numbers 18, verse 19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Or 2 Chronicles 13, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? And of course, for us as New Testament believers, Jesus told the Jews when he was down here, the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We're to be the salt of the earth. And as we serve the Lord, if we do it properly in the power of the Holy Spirit and being willing to put up with persecution and looking at the trials and handling it properly, we make people thirsty. And we bring that salty kind of angle to life, and people will want to be, they'll just want to drink from the fountain. I just think of Jesus, the woman at the well, and just made her thirsty, and just the way he carried himself and talked to her about the Lord and what he had for her. So that's what we are to be, salt everything in what we do in serving the Lord. So beautiful pictures here. Let's notice now as we kind of close the chapter, he does talk about kind of grain offerings that were kind of real natural out of the field. If you offer a grain offering or your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it, steal the oil, lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So beautiful here. All of this imagery, the Lord keeps, in my opinion, communicating the same things over and over and over. We are to serve the Lord in his power, and then all these wonderful things happen. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 6 here quickly, just to read through. You'll notice in chapter 6 and 7 some of the specifics, and some of it's a lot of repetition, but he repeats some of the laws with regards to the priests to make sure they carried these offerings out properly. And so let me just read from verses 14 to 23, as many of the things are repeated from chapter 2. So read in verse 14, "This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord." We know that. "He shall take from it its handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil, and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma there as a memorial to the Lord." We need reminders. Always this reminder of the bread, our service with oil. It's fragrant to the Lord. "And shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma, a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his son shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven." So we looked at that, the picture of sin. "I've given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males along with the children of Israel may eat it." So all of the sons of Aaron, all the male priests, could partake of this. "It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy." So, you know, the priests, they had to go through a whole process. We already looked at it in the book of Exodus. We'll look at it in Leviticus chapter 8, really through 9, of the priests having to be ordained to serve the Lord. This is a picture, a beautiful picture, really, of coming into a relationship with the Lord and being empowered by His Holy Spirit. But they had to be the priests who were declared holy, and which we're all priests in the new covenant. We're a kingdom of priests. "And the Lord spoke to Moses," verse 19, saying, "This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord." Notice, beginning on the day when he is anointed. So from the day that Aaron was anointed as the high priest, from the day they did that, this process of daily offering was never, ever to end. And now apply that to yourselves today. Jesus is our high priest. And from the day he was installed, way before I came along, I am to be serving him day by day, always bringing these daily offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, just my daily will submitted to the Lord, my service to the Lord. And so this connection here to Aaron, very important. The offering of Aaron, let me read again, verse 20. "The offering of Aaron and his sons, what they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour is a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night." So we know that it was offered every day right along with the burnt offering. "And it shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it." So his sons involved in this whole process, it shall be wholly burned. So that part that they put on the altar was to be burned. But do notice there's a little bit of a distinction. If the priest offers for himself, the priest from among his sons who's anointed shall offer it. It is a statute to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. And I think what he's communicating is that, of course, the priest offered the part they offered, then they kept part. But when they personally offered of this offering, it was to be completely burned. Because effectively they're surrendering. The higher next level, if you want to call it that, would be the high priest. He represents the Lord. So the whole thing was burned up to the Lord. And then verse 23, "For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned." That's where we see it. The entire offering for the priest. So there's nobody beyond them to keep the offering. It's all given to the Lord. All of it burned up to the Lord. So beautiful. Now let me just again make some, we're really kind of done with this chapter and the wonderful offering. Let's just make some more connections here, really into the new covenant, where we stand. I really do believe that this represents the perfect works of Jesus' hands on this earth. And then he always did it as empowered by the Holy Spirit. But let me read to you several places out of John chapter 6, speaking of Jesus. We're told in John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's the grain offering. He's the bread of life. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. The one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So Jesus, a life perfectly consumed for the Lord. his will consumed, and therefore, because his will was perfectly consumed, every work of his was perfect. And so he was the perfect grain offering. You and I are to be growing in that direction in everything that we do. Let me give you one or two other aspects I see. I think the Lord may have meant multiple facets, because I mentioned earlier, for example, well, the oil being the power of the Holy Spirit. But when you get to the incense, not only is incense this whole picture of the more it's pressed and compressed and the more pressure put upon it, the more it puts off this great odor, I think it's that. But additionally, incense is also a representation of the prayers of the saints. And Jesus is absolutely the answer to the prayers of mankind from the beginning, who really wanted a relationship with God, because we could never earn our way into heaven. Only Jesus could do that for us. And I think that's why we read passages like Revelation 5:8 that says, "Now when he had taken the scroll," this is in heaven, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So beautiful, beautiful pictures. And then let me just remind us of ourselves as we walk with the Lord. And just, I want this to be an encouragement. As we serve the Lord in his power, empowered by his Holy Spirit, we will in fact be this salt to the earth. So let me just read again, Mark 5, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under feet." Mark chapter 9, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt." Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? "Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another." And then Colossians 4, 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each one." So beautiful, beautiful pictures here as we walk with the Lord. And I just want to read a couple of other quick little passages about Jesus here. John chapter 10, verse 24, "The Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered and said, 'I told you, you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." The grain offering, the works of his hands, they bore witness of him. And later there in that same chapter, John 10, "My Father has given them to me as greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, 'You are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me." That's it. Look at Jesus' life. It's beautiful. You will not find one ounce of him, not one angle, not one facet of his life that is not perfectly submitted to the Father. There is no sin that can be found in his life. Nobody's ever found it. And so that's why he is the absolute perfect burnt offering. And so as we close tonight, just this beautiful picture, it really is good to just begin to question ourselves. Does that represent my life? Or is my life all about me? And really, the more we walk with the Lord, it's just good to challenge ourselves. Am I living just to please myself, or is my will submitted to the Lord? Because if it is, I'll begin to serve him more and more. I'll at least be daily going to him and saying, "Lord, what do you want to do today? Take my life, take however you want it, use it however you want it. I just want to be submitted to you." That's the burnt offering. The grain offering here. Beautiful picture. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that he wrote it down for us. I can't wait for the peace offering next week. I think it's maybe one of the sweetest ones of all, after you look at Jesus and how great he is, that he would become our peace offering. So we'll dig into that beautiful offering next Wednesday. Let me close in prayer. We'll open up for a few questions. Father, we're just so grateful that Jesus was the perfect grain offering, that he was willing to live a perfect life because his will was completely submitted to you. I'm so grateful that we benefit from his perfect offering. And yet, Lord, you've called us to do the same. You've called us to imitate Christ. You've called us to live in the power of your Holy Spirit the same way that he did. And so, Lord, I just pray that you just continue to convict us, continue to point out the areas of our lives that we've maybe held back from you, not surrendered to you, that we might become more and more that beautiful grain offering that you've called us to be great servants of yours. So thank you for the exhortation, Lord. Thank you for leading us and guiding us in these things, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.